So in our message tonight, the title of the message is, "Watch Your Assumptions." Watch your assumptions. And we'll be in Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 23 tonight. And if you remember from last Sunday night, we talked about the mystery of marriage. And the point we were making is that there is much more to marriage than just the relationship between a man and a woman. There is a purpose in its design, in our design, that pictures Jesus and the church. You remember that from last week? And it is a picture that is painted, if you remember from last week, going all the way back to creation and extending all the way into the new creation. We hear about this marriage, this union, taking place all the way back in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. And then I think we jumped over into Revelation chapter 19, 20, and 21 to talk about the full consummation of this idea of marriage, about the marriage supper of the Lamb, about the bride of Christ coming down from heaven as a wife adorned for her husband, and this idea of marriage. So we talk about there is a mystery of marriage that we talked about. It came out of Ephesians last week, Ephesians chapter 5. And we talked about how, as Paul is revealing there, that as he's talking about this interchange between husbands and wives, and all that, he says, I give unto you a mystery. I'm not talking about just husbands and wives. I'm telling you about Christ and the church. Okay, that is the deeper reality behind marriage. And so tonight, I wasn't really intending to be talking about marriage and things like that in consecutive weeks, but tonight I just want to look at a continuation of that, of what we taught last week. And so the title of the message tonight is "Watch Your Assumptions." And as I think about this, and I mentioned some of this last week, we presume a lot today. We think that we know more than we know. It's amazing to me how people can speak so emphatically about something to say, this is the way that it is, and you begin to ask just a few questions and it completely falls apart where they say, well, I guess that's the way it is. In our society today, in our culture today, we think we know more than we know. And we are very quick to speak out about subjects that we don't understand. I have a quote here from G.K. Chesterton, and really this is a paraphrase of something that he discussed. And it says, "Don't ever take a fence down until you know the reason it was put up." Don't ever take a fence down until you know the reason it was put up. And he was talking on the subject of reformers. Everybody wants to reform everything all the time. And he's saying, before you go and reform something, figure out why it was formed that way to begin with. And if you say, you know, he uses the analogy of a fence. If you say, well, this fence isn't doing anything, you know, it's not doing anything. Let's tear this fence down. He says, if you think that fence isn't doing anything, do anything but tear that fence down. Go back and research and study the history of that fence and find out why it is there before you decide to tear it down. And you may decide it needs to remain exactly where it's at. That was kind of a paraphrase of what G.K. Chesterton was saying when he says, don't ever take a fence down until you know the reason it was put up. As I think about this, about subjects that we will speak about that we don't really understand today, marriage is one of those subjects. Everybody today has an opinion on marriage, especially in the day we live where we have this issue of gay marriage. People they'll just say anything about marriage. Oh yeah, it's supposed to be this, it's supposed to be that. But we speak out about this subject and we understand very little about it and don't understand why marriage was created to begin with. Gender is another subject people will just speak about and they have no earthly idea what they're talking about. Now, as I think about these subjects, one reason I bring them up tonight, you know, we're thinking about kids going back to school and things that we, as we go out into this world and as we confront this world, live within this world, we have great opportunities for conversations with eternal implications. I found the issue of gay marriage, I found the issue of transgender or gender issue, I found it to be a tremendous opportunity to have conversations with people. It's an open door that leads into a conversation with eternal implications. But as I talk about that tonight, we had better watch our assumptions. We need to watch our assumptions, but by examining our assumptions, we can really open a door to really have a deeper understanding of who we are, what we're doing here, And I think what God wants us to see, there's a reason. There's a reason why God created marriage. There's a reason why God created genders. And He's wanting us to ask the question, why did He create it this way? He wants us to ask that question. Don't think, you're not allowed to question it. No, you need to question it and say, why did God purposely go out of His way to create two distinct genders? Why? Why did He go out of His way to create this institution of marriage? Right from the beginning, pre-fall, you have marriage. This union between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife. Why? Why did He do it? Have you ever wondered? I mean, we mentioned some of these curiosities, these questions about how God creates, and He reveals it in a very simplistic way, but it is so profound. Have you ever wondered, why did He wait to create Eve? What's the point in that period of time between the creation of the man and the creation of the woman? Why not create them simultaneously? You think God didn't know that what He was going to do next after He created man and that period of time passes? You don't think that God was going to recognize that Adam or the man did not have a suitable helpmeet as it talks about in the Bible? You think He didn't know that from the beginning? From the creation of man? There's a reason why He created man first and waited a period of time and then created the woman. There's a reason for that. God does not do anything arbitrarily. He doesn't do anything for no reason or capriciously. He has a reason for why He did it that way. There's a pause in there to show that there's a need between the woman and the man. As you think about those things, don't just read over what God reveals in His Word and just say, well, that's just the way that it is. Ask questions about, yes, that's the way that it is, but why is it that way? What is God trying to tell us? And what we talked about last week is that God is communicating to us a much deeper reality through marriage, through genders, through men and women, and the distinctions and the differences between men and women. There's a message, and it's about the redemptive purposes of God. It's hidden, but it's not that hidden if we'll pay attention. It's hidden within the genders. It's hidden within marriage about the redemptive purposes of God. But tonight we'll look in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 23 through 33. Now I want to listen to this exchange between Jesus and the Sadducees. This is an exchange that I've referenced several times, but I want to focus on a different part of the Scripture tonight than what I've referenced in the past. So if you would stand in honor of God's Word as we read this together, Matthew chapter 22, verse 23 through 33. Listen to what this says. So Jesus has just been challenged by the Pharisees and the Herodians. And so Jesus has turned them away. And it says that same day in verse 23, the same day came to Him the Sadducees, which is a different sect within Judaism. The same day came to Him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection. They deny the resurrection. Okay? The Pharisees affirmed the resurrection. Sadducees denied it. It says that they came to Him and it says, and asked Him, verse 24, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die, having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren. Notice they don't say it's hypothetical, though it is hypothetical, okay? There were with us seven brethren. And the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. When the multitude heard this, they were astonished at His doctrine. Let's Lord in prayer together. Father, we thank You for Your Word. God, as we encounter You through Your Word, God, we are still astonished today as we hear these things, as we take these things in, God, that You have said, as we see the perfection of how Your Son answered objections. God, give us that same wisdom. Give us that same Spirit of Christ to be able to deal with objections as they're raised. As people are pointing out contradictions or trying to do whatever they can to try to tear down Your Word, to tear down Your revelation, God, give us that same wisdom that Your Son Jesus Christ had through Your Spirit, God, through the Spirit of Christ working in us, God, I pray that You would give us that wisdom so that we can answer every person, God, as that we would be ready, Lord, always to give a reason for the hope that lies within us to every man that asketh with meekness and fear. God, help us to be able to do that. God, equip us for that task and help us to see, God, the wisdom, Lord, that You reveal through the perfection of the answer of Your Son as we read this tonight. That, God, that there's so many things that we just assume, we take for granted. God, we take so much for granted. God, not just our blessings, but God, the realities that surround us. God, we take these things for granted. We assume that things that we know, God, that we don't know half of what we think we know. God, I pray that You would help us to humble our heart and recognize, God, our limitations, our ignorance. That, God, we would be teachable, that we would humble our heart and allow Your Word and Your Spirit to teach us, God, the truth about reality, about why we exist. That, God, we would be equipped to teach others about You. God, we want to come before You tonight, God, with a heart of humility, that, God, You would teach us tonight, just as You taught 2,000 years ago, that You would continue to teach us tonight, God, through Your Word and through Your revelation. God, there are so many answers in Your Word, such powerful, definitive answers. Help us, God, to understand them and be able to communicate them to others, to understand and to believe them for ourselves, and then to communicate these things to others, that they may also come to know You and the power of Your Word and the power, God, of Your Son, Jesus Christ. God, we pray and ask all these things now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. As I mentioned earlier, in the past, I focused on a different part of this Scripture, the second part of Jesus' response. You know, they're asking questions about the resurrection. This is such a loaded exchange where Jesus gives the absolute perfect answer. As we read through this, we don't really pick up on it. But it's so loaded. And I have to just mention this very briefly. What Jesus is saying to the Sadducees only accepted the first 5 books of Moses. And they're saying, we've searched the pages, there's no resurrection in there. It won't happen. The soul dies with the body. There is no resurrection. There is no afterlife. We believe in the writings of Moses. And that's why you notice they start there. They say, verse 24, saying, Master, Moses said, in the law of God, Moses said to do this. What do you say? They're saying Moses is the authority. We believe what Moses says, and Moses says nothing about a resurrection. So they think they have Jesus caught here, right? There is no resurrection. Coming back from the dead, an afterlife, how ridiculous. They are mocking the teaching of the resurrection as they are questioning Jesus. There is not a drop of sincerity in what's being said here. They are trying to mock the resurrection with their little hypothetical situation of 7 brothers who all married the same woman. In this resurrection, this so-called resurrection, whose wife will she be? That is the tone of what's being asked. Jesus says to them, and I love His answer, He says, you do err not knowing the Scriptures. They believe themselves to be the masters of the Scriptures. I believe that they, most likely there were people in that crowd who probably had the first 5 books of Moses memorized. And they're thinking, we don't know the Scriptures? Who are you? Have you been trained the way we've been trained? Do you think you know the Bible? Do you think you know the Scriptures better than we do? Who do you think you are? He says, you do err not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. It's so fascinating because He goes to what was said to the book of Exodus and what was said to Moses at the burning bush. It's so amazing how He just pulls this Scripture out and stabs them square in the heart with this Scripture. He goes to the book of Exodus. Which book in the Bible is that? Where does it fall in order? It's the second book. It's part of those first five books. And he says, no resurrection. It's right here, dummy. That's what he says. You do err not knowing the Scriptures. Because you see what was said to Moses from that burning bush is, I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. Not I was. I am, present tense. That was 400 years after Abraham lived. Moses came 400 years after Abraham, but God Almighty through that burning bush is saying, Abraham still exists. I am currently the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. And what did they say? Nothing. Because He absolutely nailed them to the wall with that little part of Scripture that they missed. Because He told them the truth. You do err not knowing the Scriptures. And that was the truth. So in the past, I focused on that. I think that's such an amazing revelation of God and how Christ just shows the wisdom, the infinite wisdom of Christ as He answers these men who were not stupid men. These were brilliant men, but He answers them in a perfect way. We see the infinite wisdom of Christ. But tonight, I want to look at the first part of Jesus' response. When He says there that you do err not knowing the Scriptures, He's talking about you don't know the book of Exodus. You don't know the Scriptures, but He says also you don't know the Scriptures nor the power of God. I want to look at that statement as He confronts them in their assumption saying you don't know the Scriptures and you do not know the power of God. See, the Sadducees were mocking the idea of the resurrection, which they were completely ignorant of. And they made some erroneous assumptions. Jesus sets them straight. And He says that there will be no marriage in the resurrection the way we experience marriage now. And the same is true of gender. Notice what He says there. He says, you do err not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. Again, that is such a loaded statement. What was the Sadducees, what was their view on angels? He had to bring up angels, didn't He? What's their view? They don't exist. He says, no, you'll be just like the angels in the resurrection, both of which you deny. You know nothing. You don't know anything. And then He shows them in the next sentence, I told you, you don't know anything. And they gritted their teeth and walked away, and the people were astonished at how He silenced them. This carpenter. Where is his training in the Scriptures? He went to the synagogue. He's just a worker. He's nothing. He's not an educated person. He's not been studying the Scriptures his entire childhood and into his adulthood, studying the Scriptures his entire life. How can he know these things? They were astonished as Jesus takes the Sadducees who were supposed to be the experts, the Sadducees, the scribes, the Pharisees, the lawyers, the ones who are supposed to be the experts, and He turns them right back around and says, away you go. You don't know what you're talking about. And He proves it. And so everything about this, I just love this Scripture. It's just so loaded with significance as Christ is replying to them in just these few words that we've read tonight. But Jesus is saying that in the resurrection, and I love when they ask these questions, they're trying to tear things down, but Christ uses it as an opportunity to give us tremendous revelation. He's telling even us tonight as we read this about what the resurrection will be like. He says, there will not be marriage there the way there is here. That's what He says. Isn't that interesting to know that? As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we see through a glass darkly. But then face to face. We can't fully see what's going on over there, but Christ begins to reveal things back to us that in the resurrection it's going to be different. And that's an understatement. Things are going to be different in many different ways. Things are going to be different in regards to marriage, and things will also be different in regards to gender. And I think this has incredible application and implications for today in the conversations that take place today regarding marriage and gender. Now, as I said earlier, the purpose of why God created two distinct genders, and the purpose of marriage are for this life, not the life to come. You think it's a fair implication to draw from this? He's saying marriage is for this life because in the life to come, He's going to change it. He created marriage in this life for a purpose and for a reason, but He's saying it will have served its purpose in this life because in the life to come, there isn't marriage. You're not married or given in marriage the way that you are here. I think the same is true about gender. Gender and marriage has its purpose in this life, but not in the life to come. Marriage and gender, I believe, have a tremendous purpose in illustrating the redemptive purposes of God if we are paying attention. I said last week, why are men on average 50% stronger than women? Why isn't there an equality of strength, physical strength between men and women? Why? Why is it? It's just the way that it is. That's a terrible answer. No. If you really believe God created us and He designed us, there's a purpose and a reason for that. Why it is that women within our species, why men are 50% stronger on average than women. There's a reason for that. And I think it ties directly to Christ and the church. We are the weaker vessel. Christ, He is the one who loves us sacrificially. And we're the ones who submit ourselves to Him. We talked about that last week. I'd encourage you to go back and listen to that. So we talked about the mystery of marriage and why these things are the way that they are. But if we'll pay attention, it's telling us something about God, about Christ, about the church within marriage and within the gender roles within humanity. He's trying to tell us something and nobody's listening. If we'll pay attention, it will instruct us and tell us about God, about our Creator, about our Designer. Now, in the Scripture we've just read, you might say, okay, I'm with you on marriage, that marriage is for this life. But I'm not sure about gender. Okay, and I think in this Scripture, He's touching on marriage. He doesn't necessarily say that gender will be different, but later on it's revealed in Galatians chapter 3. Listen to what this says. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 29. And you may say, well, you may have never even read this before. Even as I was reading this today, I'm like, where did this come from? This is, man, how have I never read this? I've read the book of Galatians probably dozens of times, but I never picked up on this in the way that I was reading it, or I heard it earlier this week and I was reading it today. Listen to what it says and what, as far as what is to come. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 29. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither, listen, male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. It's saying as we are in Christ, these earthly distinctions that we make between Jew and Greek, bond or free, male or female, are done away with as we are one in Christ. As we are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. As I read that, I believe that and it ties right into marriage, to marrying and giving in marriage, that there's no longer neither male nor female. I believe what is being revealed is that gender will be different in the life to come. You turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Listen to what this says regarding husbands and wives and the equality that's revealed here. It says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, referring to wives. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Again, how we are created, okay? The design of God. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Do you have any idea how liberal this would have been in Paul's day? I just want to take a moment to point that out. that's absolute just that women are have equality or are fellow heirs of the grace of life with men, that would be seen as just, I mean, just intolerable feminism in Paul's day. But I think Paul wrote that not to be progressive or liberal in his day or inflammatory. He wrote it because it's true. Because it's true. Because I believe that marriage and gender have their place in this life, but in the life to come, it will be different. That's what I believe is being revealed here. Husbands and wives, men and women, will be fellow heirs in eternity. Now, as I say that, this goes back to some questions and concerns that have been raised to me. People ask me this question. Something, maybe you've been asked the same thing or something to this effect. Will I not know my husband or my wife in heaven? Have you been asked that before? Will I know my children in heaven? Will I know my husband or my spouse? My wife in heaven? My mom and dad? If there's no marriage in heaven, will Jana and I be married in heaven? No, we won't be married in heaven. Oh, man. She's happy about it, but you know. We think about these questions, right? Again. I hear people, it's like, that's kind of their mentality, is saying, I thought heaven's going to be good. Oh, dear. Let me just say this. It will be better. It will be better. I assure you, it will be better. As it turns out, I know this is unthinkable, but God knows exactly what He's doing. Can you imagine it? He knows exactly what He's doing. This reminds me of a song Hank Williams Jr. used to sing, and it, you know, who doesn't like a good Hank Williams Jr. quote? So, there's a song he wrote, and I think it was Hank Williams Jr. Somebody correct me if I'm wrong. The title of the song was, If Heaven Ain't a Lot Like Dixie. It's an interesting song. It's an interesting theology. And the chorus of the song says, if heaven ain't a lot like Dixie, I don't want to go. If heaven ain't a lot like Dixie, I'd just as soon stay home. Well, that's interesting. And that's kind of the mentality of saying, I'm not going to be able to be married to Jana anymore when I get into heaven. Oh, shucks. You know, I'm kicking rocks. Again, we need to approach these things with a great deal of humility. Let's just think about the statement of that song I just said. If heaven ain't a lot like Dixie, I don't want to go. If heaven ain't a lot like Dixie, I'd just as soon stay home. Now, I'm going to have that song stuck in your head throughout the rest of the night. If you've heard it before, it'll be stuck in my head. It was as I was thinking about this message tonight. But as you think about it, and by the way, I want us to think about that because that's exactly what we deal with in this world, is that kind of mentality. You say, oh, as I say that, as I quote that song from the pulpit, you're saying, oh, brother, that sounds terrible. And it does sound terrible. But that's the mentality of most people around us. You know, me and Kitty, I was talking, we went to the Secular Student Alliance meeting over at UT several years ago. And I went in there and, you know, there's these students there that are atheists, that are avowed atheists, and they're saying, you know, they're anti-theists. They just want, I mean, and basically it's about Christianity. They just cannot stomach or tolerate Christianity. They are anti-Christianity, anti-Christ, anti-theism. They're atheists. Kenny asked a pretty, I think, profound question. He said, how many of you would at one time consider yourself a Christian? I think the majority of your hands went up. All but one hand went up in that group. And there was probably, I want to say, maybe 30 kids in that group. How many kids attend UT? Even back then, probably what, 20,000? 25,000? I care about those 30 students in that room. Don't misunderstand me. But I was mentioning to Kenny as we left there, I said, you know, you've got your atheist, a group of 30 kids that I want to try to reach with the gospel. But then also, as we drive by Neyland Stadium and it's packed out with 100,000 people, I want to reach them too. And they're not thinking the way this group's thinking. They're thinking, if heaven ain't a lot like Dixie, I don't want to go. If heaven ain't a lot like Dixie, I'd just soon stay home. These people are thinking a little more deeply about the subject than those people, but they're both going the wrong direction. Does that make sense? And I want to reach them both. So I think about that statement. I mean, you hear the problems in it, right? I would like to ask Mr. Williams, where did Dixie come from? Think it's always existed? What is this Dixie that you like so well? Where do you think it came from? Where did it, going back to origin, meaning, morality, destiny, what's the origin of Dixie? Well, I think if you dig down deep enough, you'll find out God created it. And if God can create Dixie, which you love so much, do you think He can make heaven a little better than Dixie? Second assumption I'd point out real quickly, who said you can stay home? You know what I'm saying? I just as soon stay home. You're going to die. You ain't staying home. You're going somewhere. You know what I'm saying? But we kind of have that same mentality. When it comes to marriage, I can't wait for the depths of mine and Janet's relationship when we get there. It's nothing here. This is just a casual acquaintance here compared to there. There, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, but now we see through a glass darkly, but then shall we know, even as we are known. Janet will have been a stranger to me in this world compared to how I'll know her there, and how I'll know every person in this room. I can't even imagine the superiority of the relationships there. Don't kick rocks and say, oh man, I was wanting to know my family, or my pet comes up too in heaven. Let me assure you, it will be better. I promise you, I assure you, it will be better. Based upon the brilliance and the wisdom of God, every pleasure you enjoy in this life came from God. It came from Him. All good things come from Him. And He has even better things in the future. Let's trust Him for that. But I believe that marriage and gender will be different in the life to come, and I think that is revealed to us through God's Word. The Sadducees made erroneous and fatal assumptions. They thought they knew something about the resurrection they were mocking. They were completely ignorant. They didn't know anything. And it got revealed to them real fast. As I mentioned last Sunday morning, come to Christ with humility. Come like Nicodemus. Come like Zacchaeus. Don't come like these jerks. Because He sends jerks away the same way they came. He'll cast a prideful sinner out every time. He'll cast a prideful sinner down every time. But a humble sinner He'll receive. Come to Christ with humility, recognizing you don't know anything. And He knows everything. That's the way you approach Christ. These Sadducees made erroneous and fatal assumptions. Namely, they limited the power of God. They said, oh well, you know, this is the marriage relationship here. This is how it works. This is what Moses has revealed. So obviously you're in quite a conundrum about this idea of the resurrection when it comes to a woman who is married to seven different men on the face of this earth. They're limiting the power of God to say, well obviously that, what could God do with that? That's an uncrackable code for God. How could He figure this out? That's why He said, ye do err not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. You don't even know who God is. And by the way, who is the high priest? What sect did he come from? He was a Sadducee. You don't even know who God is. You err not knowing the power of God. You limit God to think He can't figure out how to sort out that relationship in eternity, in the resurrection, in the life to come. Are you kidding me? It was a fatal, erroneous assumption, limiting the power of God. That God could not raise us different and superior to how we exist now. And let me assure you, every person in this room, if you're here and you're a Christian, you will be raised different and superior to how you exist now. That is on every page. They didn't think God could do that. They never stated that assumption, but it was there. And Christ And Christ uncovered it and said, you're assuming and that God lacks power. You're limiting the power of God. You're not acknowledging His infinite power and wisdom, that He knows how to raise us in the life to come different and superior to how we are here. But this is exactly what Jesus is going to do. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 17 through 21. He says this is exactly what He's going to do, revealing this to the Apostle Paul. Listen close to what this says. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as yet... Brethren, be ye followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. These are people who profess to be brothers. Verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation, our way of life, verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it say in verse 21? Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Do you know what He's saying? It will be superior and better there. That's what He's saying. When it says our vile body, it's not saying, well, it's not just our sinful body. He's saying this little humble dwelling we have now, this vile body, He's going to transform it into a body like His. He says, fashioned like unto His glorious body. I don't understand the extent of this change, but it is an enormous change. And He's making it very clear. I don't understand the full details of this, but I understand this. What is to come is far, 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 far superior to what we have here.
Amen.
God's not going to take away good stuff from you in the resurrection. Are you kidding me? You can't even imagine what we experience here. The best marriages, the best relationships, the best pleasures here are vile compared to there. That's what He's telling us. I find that so encouraging. I cannot wait. Look how He is describing, comparing these. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is one of my favorite scriptures. I preached on this a few Easter Sunday mornings ago. Listen to what this says. I love how this is worded here, and it just gets your imagination racing as you think about what is to come. Listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 42 through 49. And I would encourage you to go back and read this whole chapter and see the case that Paul is building and how he builds this case. But we're kind of jumping in at the end of his case for the resurrection. And it says in verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not the first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterwards, that which is spiritual. The first man of the earth was earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthly or earthy, such are they also that are earthly. So also is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, so we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Earlier in this same passage, he talks about, as we pick up there and says, so also the resurrection of the dead. He's talking about a seed that falls into the ground. And how that seed is so different from what comes back up. As he's made the case here in numerous different ways, he's saying what is sown in the natural body, the earthly man, fashioned or created likened to Adam, will come up for the believer. It will come up as the heavenly man with a spiritual body. It will be drastically different than what went in. As you think about what's being described in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the way Paul's describing this, I want you to imagine this, and I think we mentioned this on Easter a few years ago. To give you an idea of how different things will be, I want you to measure the difference and the superiority of a tiny acorn unto a mighty oak tree. Think about what goes into the ground. An acorn. Very unimpressive. If you've got an oak tree in at your house, there's just piles of them. Whenever, during the fall time period, there's just, and during the winter, there's just piles of acorns underneath an oak tree. You drive over them, you walk over them, you don't think anything about them. You compare that little acorn to the massive oak tree that dropped that acorn. You know, it's so interesting, and I don't think it's coincidental. Again, just like gender, just like marriage, that acorn is genetically identical to what comes back up. They're the same, but they're drastically different. You see, in the resurrection, there's a reason why it's that way. There's a reason why God did not have to create it that way. He could have created it that one DNA or one set of genetics goes in, a different DNA, a different set of genetics comes out. But that's not the way He designed it. He designed it so that what goes in comes out, but it's drastically different. It's the same with me. It's the same with you in the resurrection. What goes into the ground, I will come back up. This body will come back up. But it will be drastically different. As I say that, as I try to get this idea as we close tonight, of the difference in gender and marriage in this life and the purpose they serve in this life and how it's going to be different in the age to come, different in the life to come, it is like we live in a world and existence of acorns. No oak trees. Just acorns. But we are headed to a land of oak trees. And an acorn, I know they can't think, but an acorn cannot imagine being an oak tree. What did I say a couple years ago? They last 100 years, 150 years. They can grow up to 100 feet tall. They can weigh up to 30 tons. All from a little acorn I can just hold in the palm of my hand. You can't imagine that came from this. And we take it for granted. We just say, man, that's where they come from. Where's an oak tree come from? An acorn. Why? Why is it that way? And just as you can imagine, unless you saw it happen and knew this was true, and you were in whatever, fourth grade biology, where you learn about this, about seeds and about how trees are produced, you would have never imagined it. It's the same way today. And that analogy doesn't even touch the reality. Because I presently can't imagine it, and neither can you, what that age is going to be like. As we close tonight, I want to read one last scripture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 through 12, this is one of my favorite scriptures in all the Bible. Listen to what this says. And I know that this is talking about the context of the natural man. There are people that are brilliant men and women, very smart, very astute. They know how to do a million different things. They understand a million different things. But they completely miss what I'm talking about tonight. They completely miss it. When this resurrection happens, they're going to be caught off guard to say, where did that come from? Even though it's been in front of their face every day of their life, they're going to say, where did that come from? Because they've completely missed it. And the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is that the natural man does not receive the things of God. The natural man goes right over the top of the things of God and is completely oblivious to it. Probably assuming that he knows about those things and that they're not true. Okay? But a person who knows God, who's been regenerated, who's been born again, sees the wisdom of God, sees the things of God, and can at least to some degree comprehend their power and truth and significance. That's the context of this. But I want you to listen close to what it says here. Verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Now listen to what it says next. It says, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. What I think that is talking about there, do you understand and comprehend the full detail of what's going to happen in the resurrection? You don't. I don't. But it's saying it's revealed, right? What's revealed is that it's going to happen. We read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We read Philippians chapter 3. We read Galatians chapter 3. We read these things that it's going to happen. It's a promise of God. It's been revealed to us through the Spirit of God, but it's going to happen. But we right now, as we read there in the first part of that Scripture, I've never seen it. I've never heard it. And in my wildest imagination, I could not imagine or anticipate what it's going to be like. I'm just flat out incapable of it today. And you know what? I think that's why you get the revelation. You get these revelations like in the book of Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ where you get these images. But I think we are incapable, beyond what God has revealed here, we are incapable of fully understanding what it will be like. Imagine a fourth dimension. A fifth dimension. A sixth dimension. Imagine it. I can't. Not yet. I can imagine three dimensions, four if you include time. But in the age to come, I think it's going to be as unimaginable as those multiple dimensions that we are just plainly incapable of understanding it. As we close tonight, I'm going to ask our singers to come. Here's the conclusion I come to tonight as I say all these things. I want to encourage you to trust God. I know I'm throwing a lot at you tonight. You may actually say, I disagree with everything you said. Well, great, let's talk about it after the service is over. Maybe you've come to completely different conclusions on the Scriptures that I've read tonight, but I'm telling you, I think marriage is for this life. It's going to be different in the age to come. How different? Don't know. But it's going to be different, and it's going to be superior. I think gender is going to be different in the age to come. I think it's going to be different and superior to what we experience here. And so as you think about that, you may say, Jordan, there's a lot to think about tonight as you're pointing these things out. But by the way, the Bible says a lot on contemporary issues today. You have something to say in the conversation. If you studied the Word of God, you have something to say. What do you think about transgender issues? What do you think about gay marriage? I think a lot about it. And I have a lot to say about it because God has revealed. He's not left us without a witness, without a testimony. He has told us the truth of our origin, our meaning, our morality, our destiny. He has given that to us right here and has revealed it to us where we can understand it for ourselves and share it with others who have no earthly idea about what God is doing. So the conclusion of what I'm saying tonight, these things, as I'm saying, we're limited in understanding these things. We need to recognize our limitations. We need to trust the wisdom of God, the infinite wisdom of God. I need to recognize He knows everything and in all reality, I know nothing. And He knows everything. I trust Him. I believe Him. I want to believe every word of God's Scripture, of God's revelation. I believe every word of it. Trust God. Believe God. Humble your heart. Examine your assumptions. What do you think you know? That's exactly the whole purpose of the book of Job is God saying to Job, Job, all these things have happened. You're questioning why has this happened, Job? What do you know? You don't know anything. And God's not trying to belittle him or insult him. He's just stating reality. Job, you don't know anything. And Job, I know everything. Literally everything. Humble your heart. Examine your assumptions. Acknowledge your ignorance and limitations. And you say, God, you teach me. You tell me. And believe what God has revealed. I don't understand the extent of this thing. But I think it's safe to say tonight, as you trust Christ, you will absolutely never regret it. You're never going to regret it. As we stand and sing tonight, I hope you're trusting Christ tonight. You know, the best thing in light of all these things, all these realities, it's so overwhelming, it just blows your mind as you think about all the implications and how complex this thing is. Upon the conclusion of this, I'm telling you, the best thing you can do is live your life for Jesus Christ with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus Christ had perfect, exhaustive knowledge of the resurrection. That's why He could laugh at the Sadducees and says, you don't know anything. And then He tells them, He reveals a little bit about the resurrection and completely silences them because He had complete, infinite, exhaustive knowledge of what's going to happen in the resurrection. And with that knowledge, with that infinite wisdom, do you know what He said to me and to you and to those who ask Him questions about the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. To love your neighbor as yourself. That's what we're called to do. To trust Christ, to believe His Word, to apply His Word, to be obedient to Him. And I promise you, you will never regret it. As we sing tonight, what page do you have, Bill?
146.
Page 446 in the Baptist.